thanks for taking time to listen to this Portland Christian Center podcast. This is the final message in our series called Supernatural Living for Everyday Life, a discipleship series on the fruit of the Spirit. This message about self-control is presented to us by Ray Noah, lead pastor here at the center. And the primary scripture text for this entire series comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. So now let's join Ray as he shares with us this message.
Ninefold cluster of fruit. And in my opinion, and by my personal experience, I think this is the most challenging. We're going to talk about self-control. Oh, self-control. So we've been using Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 as our base camp, if you will. I'm going to read that again today, but I want to add some verses both before and after this fantastic passage. My hope and my prayer is that this will have just whetted your appetite, that you will continue to pursue knowledge and to gain a practical experience with and continue to cultivate these fruits, which are really nothing more than the character of Christ in your daily life as we seek as his disciples to become more and more like him. And so this is what Galatians 5, beginning in verse 16 and then really focusing on verses 22 and 23 says. So Paul, this is the Apostle Paul writing this, says, "So I say, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Then verse 22 and 23, "The fruit of the Spirit is," say this with me, "love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." Then Paul goes on to say, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, I pray that this would be more than just theological information to us, that it will be more than just some neat things that we've learned and we've been motivated by, but that we will passionately pursue Christ's character in our own lives. We know that the Holy Spirit has been given to us and he is actively engaged even right now to cultivate these fruits in us, but it's up to us to yield to his presence and to the will of the Spirit. And I pray that in the days to come, that there would be an increasing harvest of spiritual fruit in our lives personally and corporately as well. Father, may we not walk away and forget this, but may it be a consuming passion in our lives that we would be evidence, examples of the fruit of the Spirit to this world looking for some sort of authentic reality from God's people. Lord, we pray, help us with this, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. You may find this odd about me. I'm sure you didn't know this, but when I was a kid, I was a professional wrestling junkie. I loved it. I couldn't get enough of it. I would stay up to all hours of the night to watch large men in tights try to submit their opponents with such infamous moves as the eye rake and the Russian sleeper hold and the dreaded pile driver. I mean, this was just an amazing thing. Remember that? Remember Portland wrestling, pro wrestling here in Portland? Yeah, a few of you guys do. The women probably were just as into it as I was, but they don't want to admit it. But I would watch, and my favorite part of this was what was called a battle royal. Remember the battle royal? That's where all of these several wrestlers at the same time would be in the ring. And the last guy left standing was declared the winner. But he would have to toss out the other wrestlers over the ropes. And the last guy standing was the winner. I want you to know that that battle royal is nothing compared to the battle royal raging right now in this room at this moment inside each and every one of us for victory in our lives. We may not see it, but it's there. It's happening. And depending on the outcome, we will either be living by the Spirit, as the Apostle Paul said, or we are going to be gratifying the flesh. And no one knew better than Paul what this battle royal was all about. He spoke from personal experience, and he was apparently a guy that understood what it meant to be on the losing end of this battle royal. I want you to notice how he describes this in Romans chapter 7. He says, "I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. And I know that nothing good lives in me. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Do you follow that? What Paul is describing is a person who is losing the battle for self-control. Losing a battle for self-control. He knows what he ought to do, but he ends up doing what he ought not to do. Man, he's describing me to a T, just by way of confession. I want you to know, he is describing my life as well. I know what I ought to do, but so many times I don't do it. I know what I ought not to do, but I end up doing it anyway. He's describing this pastor to a T. For instance, I tell myself over and over again, I will be more healthy. I'm going to eat better. I will not eat all of those fatty snacks right before bedtime. But what do? I go home on a Wednesday night after church, and before I know it, I've stuck my head in the refrigerator and turned into the human vacuum cleaner, and I consume everything in sight. I tell myself, I will not be an angry person this political season. I will not disparage the truthfulness or lack thereof of the political candidates. I will not disparage their moral character. But what do? During the conventions, I find myself yelling at the TV set as the candidate is giving his acceptance speech. And I'm yelling, that lying dogfish-eating chicken thief, you can't trust that guy. I am out of control. I need to cultivate this fruit of self-control. And guess what? Just looking at the likes of you, you do too. I see a bunch of out-of-control people. We need to cultivate the fruit of self-control. Seriously. Now listen, we get this one right, all of the other fruits are going to fall into place. It's that important. Although love, I think, is the preeminent character quality, the preeminent fruit of the disciple, and we're going to go into a series about love because it is the apex of what it means to be like Jesus, to live like Jesus. But I think this fruit of self-control is the fountainhead for all the other fruits. You get this one right, all the other fruit falls into place. This one's a big deal, friends. And just so that we're clear, just so that there's no vagueness about this, this business of your self-control really matters to God. Mine too. This really matters to your Father. I want you to consider these verses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Make every effort. Now, you understand that you cannot earn your salvation. You cannot buy it. You cannot buy which has already been bought. It's too expensive anyway if you could. You cannot earn it, but you are called, and so am I, to give effort to it. And Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge what? Self-control. And to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, in other words, they're growing more and more and more. You never arrive at them, but they're always hopefully increasing in your life. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, so then let us be alert and, what? Self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. Since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. And then Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. By the way, this is your scripture memory for this week. I hope you'll pick up a card at the table and commit this one to memory. This is a powerful, powerful verse and a call to self-control. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. By the way, no is a holy word. We need to learn how to say it. No. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. Back to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your mind fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And then finally, 1 Peter 5:8, the end of all things is near. Newsflash, the end of all things is near. How many of you believe that this can't keep going on the way it is for very much longer? I mean, you look around at the world situation. Look at the political upheaval. Look at the violence. Look at the uprising in the Middle East. Look at Iran developing a nuclear bomb, and their stated vision is to wipe Israel off the map. Look at the political discord in our country. Look at the rise of chaos and confusion and immorality. Look at what's going on in the cosmos, in the environmental world, the earthquakes, the famines, the tsunamis, the climate change, the warming of the climate, the patterns are, I mean, you realize that this earth is coming apart. It's about to blow apart at the seams, all predicted in the Word of God. Paul says this is groaning, the cosmos, the earth is groaning, the created world is groaning in anticipation of God stepping in and saying, okay, let's start over and do it right this time. The end of all things is near. So therefore, what are we supposed to do with this information? What are we supposed to do with this reality? Therefore, be clear and self-controlled. Self-controlled so you can pray. Now, that's not calling us to stick our heads in the sand or go into a prayer cave and never come out and just spend the rest of our days just in prayer. It's talking about staying in constant contact and constant communication with the commander because he's coming back. Yes. Therefore, be self-controlled so that you can pray. Did you notice the connection between our self-control and being ready for Jesus' return? Did you pick that up in several of those verses that we read? Being self-controlled in preparation for the fact that Jesus is coming back soon. You see, without this fruit, we're so vulnerable to the works of the flesh. We really are. The attitudes and the behaviors that diminish our readiness for the most important, what should be the most important and anticipated event of our lives, the rapture, the return of Jesus Christ. Without self-control, our readiness is diminished. That's why Proverbs 25, verse 28 says, like a city whose wall has been broken down is anyone who lacks self-control. Lack of self-control renders us utterly defenseless against the relentless onslaught of sin in our lives. What comes from our flesh, what comes at us from the world, what comes charging down the pike, because of Satan's efforts to entice us away from God, we are utterly defenseless without our exerting self-control as God has called us to. So, in order to help us to get a firmer grasp on this essential fruit, I want us to spend the remainder of our time today asking and answering three very important questions. Three questions that I want us to look at. First of all, first question, What does Scripture mean by self-control? When we talk about self-control, what does the Bible mean? Well, there are several different biblical words for self-control, but the word that Paul chose here in the book of Galatians is the Greek word enkrateia, enkrateia. And it meant to be strong in something, to exert strength over something, over a thing. In this case, it refers to mastering your moods, your impulses, and your behaviors. Your moods? Any of you find your moods changing a lot? Being up and down? One day you're this, the next day you're that. One minute you're this, the next minute you're that. Self-control means to master your moods. Or your impulse. I want this, I want that. I gotta to master your impulses, to master your actions or your behaviors. Now, I want to clarify this, that self-control is not simply referring to delayed gratification. Delayed gratification is a very good thing. To learn the skill of delaying gratification to a later time is a necessary skill, and it's a necessary discipline to a successful and a satisfying experience of life. It's a good thing, but that's not what the Bible means by self-control. It's a part of it. Delayed gratification is a part of it, but it's not self-control. And the problem with delayed gratification in our culture is that we think that means waiting 2 minutes instead of one when we're going through the drive-thru at Starbucks. We think that delayed gratification is to give up Coke for Lent and drink Diet Pepsi instead. Delayed gratification is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. But self-control, listen to this, self-control may actually mean that I don't just delay gratification, but that I give up something entirely, permanently. Self-control may mean that I say no more of this. You see, self-control directs my energy to fulfill God's will instead of me using my energy for my gratification. It means taking dominion over my desires. It means taking care of my body in a way that honors God. It means taming my tongue instead of trashing other people. It means saying no to what I want when what I want isn't good for me or glorifying to God. It means saying, I'm not going to do this, even if it's permissible, because it may not be beneficial. Did you know that there are some things, we kind of talk about gray areas, is this a sin or is this okay that I do this? There are some areas that God will say, this is permissible. Go ahead, it's permissible. But God doesn't bless everything he permits. God does not bless everything that he permits. You want something and God says, go ahead, knock yourself out. But he may not bless it. Self-control, couched with the other disciplines in the fruit of the Spirit, may say, I'm not going to do that because it's not ultimately good for me and it may not bring glory to God. Self-control is choosing the difficult in order to attain the eternal. It's embracing God's long-range purpose for my life is more important than my short-term pleasure. We are called to be people of self-control. Now, I think this is very instructive. The root word for self-control meant to take hold of something. That's the root word, to take hold of something. Literally, it means to get a grip. Turn to somebody and say, dude, get a grip. Get a grip. So when you think of self-control, when you walk out of this place today and you're thinking about and you read this ninth of these fruits, you just think of it this way. It means to get a grip. Get a grip. And so wherever you may be wrestling with an area of your life or self-control, these biblical writers, Peter, Paul, are saying to you, get a grip. Get a grip on this thing. So what is self-control? To get a grip. To exert strength over your moods, over your impulses, over your desires. Get a grip. Now, the second question is, where are we to practice self-control? What areas of life does the Bible call us to exert self-control? Well, generally speaking, the Bible says that all of life needs to be under control. Every area must be under the Spirit's supervision. That's what it means to be Spirit-filled. You're filled with the Spirit. That's what it means to be Spirit-formed. That's what it means to be Spirit-led, to be under the supervision of the Holy Spirit. James talked about keeping our whole body in check. That kind of covers it all, doesn't it? Our whole body is to be in check. Paul even went so far as to say that we are to bring every thought captive. Even the things that we think are to be under self-control. Now, in every area, then, we are called to be people of self-control. But the book of Proverbs in particular identifies some very specific areas. Probably it does this because these are typically troublesome areas where self-control must be exercised. In Proverbs 29:11, we're told to get a grip on our temper or on our anger, and more broadly, on all of our moods. Some of you need to get a grip on your anger. Some of you need to get a grip on your temper. The verse says, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. Proverbs 6:25-26 calls for us to get a grip on our sexual desire. Listen to what it says. Do not lust in your heart after the beauty of an adulterous woman, or let her captivate you with her eyes, for she will reduce you to a loaf of bread. You hear that? Guys, did you hear that? Young people, young men, did you hear that? You lack restraint in this area, and you're toast. That's what it says, a loaf of bread. You're toast. Seriously. Banishing impure thoughts, rejecting pornography is so prevalent, so easily accessible, so pervasive in our world today. Steering clear of inappropriate physical and emotional relationships with someone to whom you are not married. Self-control in these areas will keep you off the path where so many others have stumbled. So many other good people. So many other people who are more spiritual than me, who are stronger than me, who are wiser than me, have crashed and burned because they didn't exert self-control in this one area. Exert self-control. Get a grip on your sexual desires, and it will save you from a lot of heartache down the road. Proverbs 21:20 says that we are to get a grip on our consumption. It's a good one for Americans. It says, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. If you're out of control in spending habits, if you're in bondage to materialism and debt, if you're living from paycheck to paycheck, robbing Peter to pay Paul, the Bible says, get a grip on that. Get a grip. It will ruin your life. It will destroy the things that you value. And this, if this is you, if this is an area where you lack self-control, we have ministries here at the church to help with that. We have a Financial Peace University. Ron Stokes, our chief stewardship officer, leads a team of people that will help you to understand theologically, philosophically, practically, how to get a grip on this. Lynn and I were talking the other day, and some prognosticators are saying hard time. We thought we'd been through some hard times, but more are coming financially. Just stuff that's out there that they predict higher unemployment and other bad stuff. And she said, aren't you glad that our church is paying the price to get out of debt now? And I went, yeah, I'm really glad that we're doing this. We are living under control in our budget and in the way we manage finances at this church. And we are a year and a half away from being completely out of debt and living debt free. That's not an easy thing to do, but our team, our finance team, is exerting self-control corporately. And I want to be an example to you. I want us as a church to be example to you individually. Linda and I are working like crazy to get out of debt because we want to exert self-control over our consuming, over our finances. We believe this will honor God and it will be good for us. God has called us to live as self-controlled people financially. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4 says, get a grip on ambition. Maybe some of you need to hear this, ambition. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. There's this fine balance. There's this spiritual tension between, you know, going for the prize, pursuing the prize, but also learning to be content. Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. So we need to figure out what's the balance. We need to show restraint with our ambition. Now, Proverbs 23, verses 1 through 3, calls for even getting a grip, on our eating habits. Got to talk about this. It says, when you go out to dinner, which most of you will after church today, here's good advice for you. When you go out to dinner with an influential person, mind your manners. Don't gobble your food. Don't talk with your mouth full. Don't stuff yourself. Bridle your appetite. That's a very spiritual exhortation to some of us in particular. Bridle your appetite. Get a grip on what you're eating. But Proverbs, most discussed, not disgusting, but discussed area, 150 times in the 31 chapters of Proverbs. The most discussed area and the most difficult area is to get a grip on our mouth, on our speech. Of all of these possible 150 verses, let me give you just two. Proverbs 10:19 says, don't talk too much, for it fosters sin. Be sensible and turn off the flow. It's good advice. Don't talk too much. And then Proverbs 21:23 says, Watch your words and hold your tongue. You will save yourself a lot of grief. So the book of James said, when you get control of your tongue, you've got perfect control, because it is the fountainhead of all of the other emotions and actions and attitudes and experiences. It says, get control of your tongue, and when you do, you will have perfect control, because it's the most difficult to harness. And when you don't, James says, your mouth does enormous damage. If you're prone to being critical, if you're given over to gossip, if your speech comes off harsh, if you have trouble telling the truth, if lying and exaggerating is your deal, if your thoughts and your words, your speech is filled with negativity and pessimism, or if you just talk too much, the Bible says, do what it takes to get a grip, because you're putting yourself and you're putting others in eternal danger. I used to be in close fellowship with a guy that, because of sin issues in his life, that fellowship has been broken, and I kind of watch him through social media just destroying with his words his children. And I see the negativity, I see the pessimism, I see the bad language, I see him saying, you're never going to amount to anything, you're a loser, you're this and that. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, do you realize death and life are in the power of the tongue? And that may so affect that child that they will never grow up to reach the full potential of what it means to belong to Jesus Christ. They might even turn away from their faith because of this man's words. Watch your tongue. Get control of your mouth. Friends, there is no area that's exempt from the development of self-control. We need to cultivate this fruit so that sin can't gain a foothold in our lives and distract us from the blessed life, the abundant life, the overflowing life that God desires us to have. Where are we to exert self-control? Where do we cultivate it? In every area of our lives. So last question, where do you begin? Where do you begin? This is a large task, isn't it? This is a lifelong commitment we're making. So where do you begin? Well, here are some initial steps for cultivating self-control. We'll close with this. Step one, start with you. Not somebody else. Start with you. One of the most profitable discoveries that you can make in life is to realize that you can only work on changing you. Sounds simple, but it's an amazing discovery when you come into that knowledge. As the great theologian Pogo said, we have met the enemy, and what? He is us. Start with you. Start with you. The starting block for change is always taking personal responsibility for your lack of self-control. John Maxwell said, the first victory that successful people ever win is the victory over themselves. So don't worry about the change that needs to take place in somebody else. Just focus on you. I think that's what Jesus meant when he was talking about judging others. He said, look, take the log out of your eye before you try to help take the speck of sawdust out of somebody else. Then you'll be able to help them. In other words, you start with you. You worry about you. Understand that self-control starts with self. This may sound extremely fundamental, elementary, but self-control doesn't begin without self-mastery. Start with you. Step two, start small. This is a big project we're taking on. Start small. The old adage is true. They love this when we say this in Ethiopia and Africa. But it's true. You can eat an elephant one bite at a time. It's possible. One bite at a time. Don't get overwhelmed by how far you have to go. God is ready to give you just the right amount of grace and strength for mastery over your area or your areas. He doesn't give you, the amazing thing about God, frustrating thing about God, he doesn't give you a reservoir of grace for next week or next month or next year, But like manna in the desert, he gives you just the right amount for right now. So take advantage of that. Tomorrow he'll give you the right amount for that day. Just do what you can right now with what God provides. So begin by identifying your area of mastery, self-mastery. Ask God for help and then just resolutely take action. God will help you. And then step three, finally. Step three, start now. Begin today. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Don't let a minute go by without acting upon this. Don't leave this place today. Don't walk out of those doors today to go your way without identifying, asking God for help, and then committing to resolutely take action to gain self-control in that area. You see, all heaven is holding its breath in anticipation of you to begin and to succeed, because as we saw earlier, the time is short. And heaven is a nearer reality than any of us expect. And you have a Father who will turn over heaven and go to any lengths and will stop at nothing to give you the will and the power to develop self-control in any and every area of your life, because he loves you and he wants the best for you and he wants to release to you the blessed, abundant, overflowing life. He loves you that much. So as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, work hard to show the results of your salvation. Obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for listen to this, for God is working in you. It's not just you, but God is working in you to give you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. I don't care who you are. I don't care what situation you are in, what state of life you're in right now. You could be a Christian and you could be in your 70s or your 80s or your 90s and you're thinking, you know, I've had a lifetime of this area that's not been under control. Why exert all this energy? Why make all this effort right now? Why bother now? I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven. Why bother now? Because wouldn't it be great to stand before Jesus someday and say, I gave it my all? And to hear him say, thank you. Well done. You gave it your best. Some of you are in the middle part of life and you're thinking, man, I have a track record and I failed in these areas of self-control and I just can't overcome it. You know, this is just going to be with me until I die. I can't do anything about it. Wouldn't it be great, since Jesus is coming back, for him to say to you, hey, thank you for trying. Thank you for exerting your will. Thank you for taking the power to and the will to that God placed within you, my Father placed within you, and giving your salvation your best shot. Wouldn't you want to hear Jesus say that to you? If you're a young person just starting out and you're going, man, these emotions, these moods, these temptations I have, I just can't seem to get on top of these things. And, you know, man, I don't know what to do. Why bother? Wouldn't it be great, since Jesus is coming back, that you give it your best shot? He's helping you, and to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You see, there's a prize for us who run the race and train our bodies and discipline our minds and partner with the Holy Spirit to develop the fruit of self-control. And that prize is the indescribable joy of knowing that the bearing of much fruit, including the fruit of the Spirit, including the fruit of self-control, proves our discipleship to the world and brings much glory to God. For the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives while we wait for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is his will for you to exert, and me too, self-control. Let's pray. I want to pray for you. If you're struggling in any area with self-control in your life, I don't want you to worry about publicly declaring what area that is. It may just be a little tiny thing. It might be a really serious issue. But as I was talking, the Holy Spirit was prompting you to say, that's you. Take action today. And if that's you and you want to just to receive prayer, I'm just going to pray a general prayer. I'm not going to ask you to come down to the front and do anything to expose that need publicly. I'm just going to ask you to slip your hand up and say, Pastor Ray, pray for me, because in the area of my moods, my anger, my eating habits, my sexuality, my whatever, whatever, I just know the Holy Spirit wants me to take this seriously. All over this place, thanks. Anyone else, you want to be included in this prayer? I guess that's most of us, huh? So would you stand with me right now? Let's pray. Just and just turn your palms upward, just like cups, before the Lord, and receive His grace. For the grace of God that brings salvation to all men has appeared. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live what? Self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I come to you along with my friends and I lift my hands as receptacles up to you and I pray for greater grace, even more grace. God, give us your grace in increasing fashion today so that as we walk out of this place today, we walk out with not only the commitment and the desire, but the power to take control over the areas that you've given us stewardship. Father, I pray that this church, this congregation, this church family will be a self-controlled family, that you would produce that fruit in us so that the world would know that we are your disciples. And that by the bearing of much fruit, you will be glorified and our joy will be made complete. I pray this and I thank you for it. In the name of your Son, our Savior, soon coming King, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen, amen. God bless you. Turn to somebody and say, dude, get a grip. Come on now. Come on.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast featuring the final message of our series titled Supernatural Living for Everyday Life. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast if you haven't already. And if you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us for one of our services. For more information about our church, you can find it right here on our website at pcctoday.com.